Thank you very much for letting me come this weekend. This is a beautiful country here. I'm a, despite what I look like, I call myself a runner. I'm kind of a runner. And so I ran yesterday up round and over into the other neighborhood. It's really pretty country. Didn't realize it was so nice. Too bad we didn't win the war. We could have called this part of the South, but nonetheless, it's okay. We don't hold grudges. I think this is where it all went south, right? Literally. All right. Good. Thank you so much. If you would, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3 again. And tonight we're going to look at chapter 3. We're going to consider something maybe you're not used to hearing about. Maybe you are. I hope you are. It's good to remind ourselves of the topic we'll look at tonight and to live so accordingly as Samuel did in his own life when God had called him. This morning we looked at the call of Samuel and how that that affected his life until the day he died. Samuel, again, like we said, will live to be about 90 years old before he passes away in 1 Samuel chapter 25. The call of God had such an impact on his life that it affected him in a wonderful way. So, tell me that you see a black background with red letters. Okay, good. I learned that this morning. All right, so tonight what we want to do is look at Samuel and his conscience. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 3 again, and we'll start at verse 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. And in that day I'll perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." And Samuel lay until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto me." I want to stop right there for a second. We don't look kindly upon Eli. We could do a whole, probably a series on Eli. Eli is an interesting man. He lived to be 98 years old. He was a judge in Israel for 40 years. He was also high priest. His office was much abused. In some fashion, Eli was not a legitimate high priest. He was of the family of Aaron, but he was not of the proper lineage. He was not of that zealous lineage of Phinehas. Eli allowed his sons to commit sexual acts and to abuse people in their offerings. Eli sat idly by as he watched the ark of God, which symbolized the very presence of God, walk out of the tabernacle and would not return for many years. God would ultimately judge Eli's house in a dastardly or a horrible way later on in the book of 1 Samuel. But in this particular statement he makes to Samuel, it is one of his better times, because in this case, he lets Samuel know that when God speaks to us, God expects accountability. When God speaks to us, God expects us to act. There is no middle ground. Samuel will one day remind Saul of that very thing. There is no middle ground. Eli says to Samuel, "I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you again for the opportunity to come preach tonight. We thank you, Father, that your word is true, your word is good, and that we can learn more of Samuel in his life. We pray, Father, these things would be laid to our heart in a real way, in a profound way, by the Spirit of God. Help me, oh my God. Father, we were just reminded of those five men in Ecuador so many years ago. They prayed the prayer of Asa the king. We rest on thee. Oh, Father, may we always do such a thing. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, tonight we want to learn about Samuel and his conscience before God and people. Conscience is a thing that's not readily taught. I found out that amongst us in the assemblies, as we say, the idea of conscience isn't brought forth upon us. A lot of times when we hear of conscience, we hear about a convicting conscience or something that is in us that makes us feel guilty. But conscience is also that which drives us to do good. Conscience is that which God has given us to drive us to be accountable to Him. I spoke to some young people several years ago and I said this, I don't know you very well. I don't know a great deal about you, but I do know one thing. You have a conscience. And God gave you that conscience. Looks like I'm going to battle the I hope they time it just perfectly when I make a good point. Maybe I should pray God will thunder tonight. Man, that guy prayed God with thunder and it thundered the whole message. Samuel was a man of good conscience. Being a Christian means being a servant. Jesus told us to be servants. Jesus said he did not come to be served, but to serve. First we are servants to God, then we are servants to people. To be an effective servant, one must have a pure mind and pure motives. Religious abuse and deception are hated by everyone. Those who are most effective in their ministry, whether it's preaching, praying, serving, in whatever capacity, are those who do it sincerely with a pure and clear conscience. Samuel was such a man. Samuel was a man not desirous of applause, money, fame, stature, which had so corrupted those other religious rulers that were around him, including his own sons. We learn in chapter 8, his own sons, Samuel's, would take bribes for what they did. And that's why Samuel stands out in the Old Testament. That's why he is, in fact, mentioned in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. It's unique that Samuel was mentioned, his name is mentioned last in Hebrews 11. The last name you'll read in the Hall of Faith is Samuel. But I would say this, that my Bible tells me that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. He's a magnanimous man. He's one that we should follow, that we should emulate. Samuel, every Christian is called to ministry. I overheard someone the other day, that's your pen, distracted me. Pen. I heard someone say the other day, they were trying to figure out what their spiritual gift is. And I definitely can relate to that. But I will say this, while you're in the process of trying to figure out what your spiritual gift is, a guy named Steve Holzhauser, some of you guys know him, he made a recommendation. He said, if you want to know what your gift is, Involve yourself in a ministry. Involve yourself in the service of God. And when you're in the service of God, God will reveal to you your giftedness. And believe me, God has gifted every one of us. Never saying, oh, well, I'm just, you know, a guy that sits back and really don't have much of a gift. I just kind of do what's needed. I'm a fly on the wall. Maybe you are not as outward as others. But the scripture tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the manifestation of the Spirit of God is given to everyone to profit with all. God has given us gifts. He expects us to use it and to use it with full integrity. We are all ministers. A minister means to serve. Our Lord came to serve and not to be served. Our Lord calls us to serve. Every Christian is gifted by God to serve. To properly serve God requires a good conscience. We cannot serve God with a defiled, with a guilty, with a bad conscience. We will not be effective. A good conscience is much needed today. A good conscience will allow us to say with Paul the Apostle in chapter 23 of the book of Acts, Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. The term conscience is found in your New Testament 31 times. We don't hear a lot of teaching on it. But it is something that God gives us. God expects us to always have a good conscience and a clear conscience. There's a verse I used to have on my wallpaper at work, or on my screensaver, actually. It's Acts 24:16. As Paul stood there before Gentile rulers, and he said, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Should always be an exercise of our heart. There are too many hypocrites and false religious people in our world. We need those who will stand before God and say, I want a clear conscience. Stand before you with all integrity and say, I have not failed to give you the whole counsel of God, as Paul would tell those Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 12, Paul says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly toward you. Samuel was such a man. Paul the Apostle in his life said this, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish myself were accursed for Christ, my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul was a man of conscience. A man of conscience will do the work of God at his own expense, to the expense of his own emotions, to the expense of his own life even. Paul would say, I am debtor. I'm a debtor to the Jew, to the Greek. I'm a debtor to all men, for God has called me. He said this, necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. That's a man of conscience. Do we have such a conscience tonight that God has called us to? The world demands it of us. They will tell you when you're a hypocrite, won't they? They will tell you when you're inconsistent. That's what they do. They love to tell us that. Well, Samuel was such a man. Let's talk about Samuel. Samuel's good conscience before God. I'm gonna move this over here because I keep having to reach over there and read it. Samuel's good conscience before God. It kept him faithful in time of moral compromise. During Samuel's day, throughout his life, he saw compromised leaders. He saw the sons of Eli. He grew up in some fashion watching these fellas while he was in the tabernacle working with Eli. He saw these men do awful things. Samuel saw compromise in choices. He watched the nation desire a king when he knew that their choice of a king was wrong, that this king would be detrimental to their future. Samuel saw compromise in God's house. He saw it not only in the priesthood, but he saw them give up the ark of God. If we could really understand and get a grip spiritually of what that meant to take the ark of the covenant from the house of God, from its place where God would have it be, in the Holy of Holies, it is something we see today when Christ Jesus is not given his proper place amongst us. To the clear conscience, Jesus Christ will have the pure, preeminent place. Samuel saw saw compromise in trusting God. They wanted a king. They wanted something now that would not lead to a good thing in their future. Samuel's conscience before God is spelled out for us in chapter 12. Let's go to chapter 12 of 1 Samuel. As Samuel is giving his final, kind of his final, J. Vernon McGee calls this his swan song, if you will. He's telling him about himself. It reminds us of when Paul was giving his final charge to the Ephesian elders. Samuel says this in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. He says, "Now behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or to whom have I defrauded? From whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you." Isn't it nice to be able to stand before others and say, "I have always walked before you in full integrity"? When we are laying it all down, brothers and sisters, when we are finally at the end, when we are bidding our farewell, can we look at our brothers and sisters? Can we look at those whom we have been in contact with in the eye? "I have always done right." It's a tall order, but it's achievable. God gives us this. Someone has said this verse emphasizes the importance of integrity and accountability in leadership. Samuel's willingness to be held accountable reflects a deep trust in God's justice and a clear conscience before both God and man. This highlights a key theological truth, that true leadership, especially in God's service, requires moral uprightness and transparency. Samuel's example serves as a challenge for leaders to maintain their integrity, knowing that God sees and judges us in all actions. This moment also demonstrates God's desire for his leaders to act justly and serve selflessly, reflecting his own righteous character. End quote. Samuel's life is encapsulated right here. "I always did right. I did right before God. I did right before you." Oh, brothers and sisters, that we can say such a thing. Samuel's good conscience before God is noted in chapter 7. I want you to go to chapter 7 and verse 8, please. Chapter 7 and verse 8. It's an important chapter because the nation of Israel had been under the bondage of the Philistines. They were in bondage under the Philistines all the way from back in the days of Samson. The Philistines had ruled the nation of Israel. It's a very embarrassing thing. If anybody ever done a study on the Philistines? What a bunch of dumb people. What a bunch of dumb rocks. You know? Some of the dumbest people you'll ever see. 1,000 guys come at Goliath. 1,000. And he takes them out. That means 999 guys got killed, and that 1,000th guy said, I think I can still take it. Shamgar killed 600 with an ox goad. They were often, they worshipped a fish god, a god that looked like a fish. Israel was under their rule. And Samuel finally came along in chapter 7 and said, here's what needs to happen. You need to repent. You need to turn back to God. And before the battle, Samuel's knowledge or his exhortation to them, he took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Samuel always acknowledged God before every battle. Do we understand why it is so important for us to gather around the Lord's table, around the Lord's supper, every Sunday, and remember the Lord? Why it is Jesus gave us that feast and didn't just say, while you're here, go into the battle. Anybody remember the story of the walls of Jericho? Anybody remember that? You know what they did prior to that? They circumcised all the young men and they held a Passover. I had a friend, he had a message years ago. It was called Worship, Worship Before the Battle. God expects us to acknowledge Him. Samuel does that right here because he had a conscience before God. Samuel's good conscience before God meant consistency. Later on in chapter 7, it tells us that Samuel was a circuit rider and he went from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah. He judged Israel in all those places. And then he returned to his home in Ramah. For there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. When we have a clear conscience before God and before men, we will be consistent. The world sees too much inconsistency. I can tell you about Samuel. If you needed to know where he was going to be in one of those three places. He was going to be at Bethel, the house of God. He was going to be at Gilgal, which meant rolling the reproach of Egypt off the nation of Israel. Or he was going to be at Mizpah, which means watchtower. Where's Samuel? I don't know exactly, but I can tell you where he's going to be. He's going to be there, or he's going to go back to his home. A clear conscience means consistency. A clear conscience means that we warn others about sin. When the nation of Israel came to Samuel and they said, give us a king like all the nations. It works for them. It'll work for us. Samuel said, no, that's not the way it works. Chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, you can turn there. He says, God said to Samuel, now therefore hearken to their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the matter of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that ask of him. And Samuel told them everything that would happen, everything that would go on as a result of their sin. His moral authority allowed him to warn others about their sin. When we have a clear conscience, it gives us a moral authority to speak to others. Oftentimes, what inhibits us from warning others is a conscience that's not clear. We realize, well, who am I to bring it up? Who am I to stand up and say such a thing? The world is looking for those with moral clarity. Let's be honest. The reason why we have a president who we have in the White House is the world is looking for clear leadership. Now, I'm not endorsing that guy at all. What I'm saying is the world is looking for Christians who will stand for Christ, who can speak out against what is wrong, speak for what is right, and be ready to give an answer. And let people know our God is real. Samuel did such a thing. When they said, we want to operate like the world, he said, that's not how it's going to work. This king that you bring forth will sap you of all your resources. It will not end well for you. Samuel's moral authority caused him to warn others of sin. Samuel's good conscience before God made him put God's word as preeminent. When Samuel was given the opportunity to witness to Saul, and by the way, Samuel's ministry became Saul. The very person that he warned the nation against, he still had such a conscience that he would work with Saul and he would mentor Saul. He would pray for Saul. And so Samuel, in his first early ministry to Saul, it says, as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servants pass on before us." And he passed on. "But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." Samuel did not fail to put God's word preeminent. A good conscience will always, always beckon us to not question the scripture, but to believe the scripture. Believe what the scripture says about itself. It is able to save. It is able to change. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the word of God is my first appeal. That the word of God must shape me. That the word of God must bring its bear upon my life. I used to have a brother. He was all about that. He would say, "Let's open the word of God and let the word of God bear upon this matter." Like that was Samuel. A good conscience will cause us to do that. Samuel's good conscience before God affected his prayer life. A good conscience will direct us to always pray to God. This is the classic verse, I believe, concerning Samuel's prayer life. "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way." Do you deem it as a sin to not pray for those you love? Do you deem it as a sin not to pray for your spouse, not to pray for your children, not to pray for your elders, not to pray for your assembly? Here was a man whose conscience drove him to pray for a people that had been so rebellious and so opposed to the will of God. "But it's a sin for me not to pray for you." That's a man of conscience. Samuel, in his prayer life, he heard all the words of the people that day. They wanted a king, and he rehearsed them before the Lord. So much so was Samuel a man of prayer that the psalmist wrote this of him: "Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name." They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. Samuel's good conscience before God would confront those, even those who were above him. As time went on, Saul would emerge as the king, and politically speaking, Saul would be above Samuel. Samuel would be a subject of Saul because Saul was recognized as king. The people shouted, "Long live the king." But when Saul chose to go into the presence of God and perform a duty which was only allowed for a priest, Samuel confronted Saul about it. He confronted him in a profound way. He said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel. But thy kingdom shall not continue." What a thing to say to the king. Many of us work for employers. I've seen employers before that asked me to do things that were unethical. I've seen employers of myself look the other way when things were done wrong. I have not always confronted them as I should. It's a bearing upon my conscience. A good and clear conscience will confront all evil, even those in authority. Samuel was not afraid to do that. In fact, Samuel was really the conscience of the nation. And every one of us as believers, if we are in a group of people, we should all strive to be the conscience of the group, to bear upon what God has said. This text is where Samuel actually begins to tell Saul that God has chosen someone else besides him. And then later on, when Saul refused to totally put away the Amalekites, but spared their king, it seemed like the right thing to do. It seemed like a good thing. Yeah, spare the king as a trophy, you know? Hold him up as a trophy and then sacrifice all the animals that are part of the spoils. Samuel said this to Saul, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Samuel, his good conscience, would not allow him to let sin go, regardless of who it was. I have a little file that I did years ago, and it was based on Samuel and Paul the Apostle, and it was called A Minister's Conscience. What kind of conscience do I have before people? What kind of conscience do I have before those I preach in front of? It's very important. But when we consider Samuel's conscience before others, his conscience in ministry before God and before others, we've seen a lot of things that were seemingly negative. But a good conscience will also do this. It will never fail to remind others of God's love for them. Chapter 12 and verse 20, Samuel's last speech to the people. Samuel said unto the people, "Fear not, you have done all this. Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased him, it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you." This was his moral authority to tell those how much God loved them. A good conscience will never fail to share the gospel with others. A good conscience will never fail to tell others that, yes, you may have sinned, but we have a God who wants to be reconciled to you, or for you to be reconciled to him, sorry. We have a God who longs to forgive you. We have a God who longs to bring you back into his favor. A good conscience before God doesn't easily give up on people. What's unique to me in the whole ministry of Samuel was that he so lovingly longed and labored with Saul. He could have said to the nation of Israel from the beginning, "You chose this train wreck. You live with him, because he's going to end in disaster for you." But Samuel, of all people, stayed with Saul the longest. When Saul reached out to try to grab Samuel, you see a little artist depiction. Samuel one more time turned to Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. The Bible tells us that Samuel came no more to see Saul after that incident concerning the Amalekites until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. A good conscience doesn't give up on people. One of the most wonderful stories we have in our Bible is the rich young ruler. And we love Mark's telling of the events. As the rich young ruler turned away satisfied and proud that he had kept all these things from his youth up. As he turned and walked away, the Bible says, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Our Lord doesn't give up on us. And he doesn't want us to give up on others. How can we in good conscience, when God has shown us such great grace, such long suffering, how do we have the right to ever forget, to ever give up on anyone? God had told Samuel in this occasion that he was done with Saul, but Samuel mourned for Saul. A good conscience will not easily give up on people. And so, in our study of Samuel, the life of his ministry, it was that which God had borne upon his heart. One writer we read puts it this way. He says, if you are righteous, honorable, and good because your conscience responds to God's commands, it is a good conscience. But if you're doing good works or religious ritual just so that others will see, those are not from a good conscience. A good conscience holds us accountable simply because God commands it. The conscience is God's deputy in the heart of a believer. Do we have a good conscience, brothers and sisters? A good conscience like Samuel. Very simply borne out. A good conscience, this is a personal thing with me, a good conscience tells me to kiss my wife goodbye every time we part and tell her I love her. A good conscience tells me to tell my children I love them when we part. A good conscience tells me to always live what I preach, especially in front of my family. A good conscience tells me to prepare my heart and examine myself before the Lord's Supper. We are told to do that. We are bound to do that, brothers and sisters. A good conscience tells us that when we go before the Lord in His Supper, that we are in His presence. We are, in fact, discerning the Lord's body. We are, in fact, eating the Lord's Supper. We are partaking of it worthily and not unworthily. That's what a good conscience will do. A good conscience will govern what I set before my eyes. And what I set before my eyes, I will be able in good conscience to tell you, I have not set anything wicked before my eyes. A good conscience will scream against my own hypocrisy. A good conscience will convict when I fail to open God's Word daily. A good conscience will scream when I fail to pray to God daily. For my family, for my wife, for my assembly. A good conscience will scream at me when I fail to answer someone about what I believe concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be the last opportunity I have to tell them. A good conscience will cause me to serve my Lord with unfailing integrity. A good conscience will cause me to serve others, to esteem others better than myself, to have the mind of Christ according to Philippians 2. We read that about our Lord Jesus Christ who came from heaven, gave himself up even to death, the death of the cross. And we forget sometimes it begins by saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. A good conscience is what preserved Joseph, amen? It preserved Joseph through all those years of injustice. It preserved Joseph before Potiphar's wife when that temptation came. It preserved Joseph when he had every opportunity to put vengeance upon his brothers. But he told them, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. We serve a good God, brothers and sisters. We serve a God that loves us. We serve a God who has given us a conscience. We serve a God who gives great rewards for our service. We serve a God who will one day say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Won't it be good to hear such words as that? A good conscience is what Samuel emulated for us. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. What a phrase to encapsulate your life. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray tonight you give us grace to be more like this man Samuel, who had a good conscience before you. A man like Paul the Apostle, who would say, I've lived with all good conscience to this day. I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense before you, our Father, and before men. O our God, we pray tonight that all of us would be convicted of those things that are not pleasing to you and emulate our good friend Samuel, that so that when we see him in heaven, we can talk of things that are so pleasurable, things that we read of concerning him, and how those things caused us to behave our lives differently. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our true example, the true example of a pure and a clear conscience before his Father. We pray, dear God, this night that we might be more faithful believers in him, Jesus our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.